The title of the sermon this evening is The Victorious Loser. It sounds like a bit of a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? In fact, it is a part of speech which is recognized as an oxymoron. By definition, a figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. The world would not put those in the category that are victorious into the same category as loser. But tonight, we need to be aware of the fact that we can be, should be, and ought to be victorious losers. Our text this evening is Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus explained this particular principle, the idea behind it, and how that we can be victorious losers. It says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Too many people in the world today achieve success in a small thing, only to fail in the things that really matter most. They place the importance upon the things of this life, the things of this world, the possessions that one might attain in this life. If salvation is the ultimate goal for all of us, and if Jesus is the only way to salvation, and he is, then we need to listen to what he says on the subject. We need to learn to ignore every voice beside his. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying. The Lord is not going to speak to you. He's not going to appear to you. He's not going to come to you out of some dream or some fog or some miraculous sign. We know that according to Hebrews chapters 1, 1 and 2, that he only speaks to us through his word as we now live in the last days. This verse also tells us how God once spoke to man and how he does so now. Because of this, we can truly be victorious. The passage reads, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now this tells us how in the past that he spoke to his people. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. It's interesting that they would not always listen. But he says in verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And we know that Jesus informed his apostles of the help that was coming to them. The Spirit that would guide them into all truth in that particular passage was called the Comforter. And this is how he speaks to us today, through his word. If we go through life expecting to hear the Lord speak to us, waiting for the Lord speak to us, expecting to be saved when the Lord speaks to us, we're not going to be victorious losers. We're going to be loser losers. I'll explain that here in just a little bit. But there are many winners who are losers. You know, in this world, people use dollars sometimes. I've actually heard people say this is the way that we keep score. By who has the most money, who has attained power and preeminence among their fellow men. That's not the way we keep score. Those rich may seem to have it all, but they really don't. Oftentimes they want to apply man's version of the golden rule. You know what that is? Whoever has the gold rules. And that's the way they keep score. That's the way they think that they are winning. They think that they are on top. And as they are on top, they're looking down on everybody else. In Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, we have a passage that is often used. pointing out the problem with people who place so much importance upon this world's riches. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Those who put themselves in the winner category here on earth because they have attained a certain position, or because they have amassed a certain fortune, are really losers if they are without God and if they are without Christ. There are many people who like to rely upon titles. I had the distinction of being vice president of a company for a while. You know what that means? That means that you do everything nobody else wants to do. It was not really anything but a title. We can't judge ourselves by this world. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 beginning, we see about another rich man. We're going to see what happened to him and why what happened to him happened to him. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In fact, in that day and time, those who were clothed in purple, those who were clothed in fine linen, were those who were the upper crust, the wealthy, those who considered themselves winners. And there also, in verse 20, was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. All he wanted was that which was cast aside by the rich man. It says, "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Verse 22 tells us about what happens to all people. We die. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." Now, if the passage stopped right there, we would think, well, you know, they both died. They both were buried. But it goes on to explain to us the difference. If we had already seen that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, we understand that to be paradise. But we look at verse 23, we see about the rich man, the one who considered himself to be a winner. And we see, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Did he win? And on top of all of that, to add insult to injury, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, I've often wondered about that passage and wondered if part of the torments is seeing others from this life. Perhaps those who have followed God's law, perhaps those who have done the will of God, have been obedient, and you see them in peace and in comfort. We move forward in the book of Luke, just a few chapters, to chapter 18, beginning in verse 22. We see another young man who had amassed some wealth, who had come to Jesus and desired of him a question. He wanted to know what it would take for him to be saved. It's a valid question. It's one that we all ought to ask. Jesus gave him some commandments. Proudly, he could report that he had kept these commandments from his youth. But notice, as we pick up in verse 22, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing." You've not gotten there yet. You're not really a winner. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Seems simple enough to do, doesn't it? But the next verse will tell us what happened to this young man when he heard this proclamation. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Been a lot of discussion about the latter part of this verse, and Some people have tried to say that it was some sort of passage in the wall in which a camel could not traverse. And if you go back to the original language, I am told, as I do not speak the original language, but I am told that it's speaking of a sewing needle. Now, it's hard enough to get a piece of thread to go through, and somebody with eyes like mine and Buddy's, it's almost impossible, right? But think about a camel going through there. That's how impossible it is for those who have riches and dwell upon those riches and focus upon those riches and call themselves winners in this world because of those riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who put themselves in the winner's category in this world, the victor in this world, doesn't always get to enjoy the spoils. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 18, we see a situation in which the spoils were available. It says, "And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house, and he burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died." Nobody was able to gather up spoils from that one, were they? The people who won that battle were not even able to take those spoils. In Acts chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, we see Herod placing himself in the winner's circle, or the winner's column, if you will. One who thought that he had the world by the tail. He wasn't about to be called a loser. He made a speech. And as he made that speech, the people responded to it. Now, I've heard some great orators over the years, and I've heard those that can cause people to rise up and shout. They're so into the message. They're so into the situation at the time that they are drawn into it. These people were drawn into the point. According to verse 22, the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." Now, Herod could have stopped that right then and there, couldn't he? Stop. I am a man. I remember a situation when our apostles, two of the apostles were approached and someone knelt down to worship them. "Oh, no, no, you can't do that. I am just a man." Herod didn't do that. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Which column is he in? Also in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 13 through 15, we have yet another reminder of the fact that the things that we amass in this life, the things that we're able to gather to ourselves, to have control of, are not really ours. We read there, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Now, there's nothing wrong with riches, and if you have some that you don't want, I will gladly take it off your hands. But it matters what you do with it. It matters how you use it. "Those riches perish by evil travail, and he begatteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." The old saying, "You can't take it with you," that's where it comes from. We need to be aware of the fact that our victories always come at a cost. Oftentimes when we're considering a project at home, we find ourselves in situations such as the person in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, that perhaps did not consider the cost, did not consider whether or not we had enough to finish it. I've had a few of those projects. Fortunately, over the last few years, I've been able to slowly and surely nibble away at them until they're gone. But projects always come up. There's always something to do. In this particular situation, we see the question asked, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" I think, if I remember correctly, those who do not finish such an endeavor are laughed to scorn. And so we see that those who are oftentimes putting themselves into the winner's column are not really winners. Conversely, we must consider the fact that many losers are winners. The losers from this world's perspective actually hold the advantage from heaven's viewpoint. Now, when I say that, I mean that we might not very well be winners when it comes to the world's standard, the world's ideas, or in which column that the world might place us. For that, we can simply be thankful that the world is not our judge. God is our judge. He will decide who are the winners and who are the losers. And it's based upon how we react in regard to His Word. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, which you'll recognize as a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus talking to the people there. And He's telling them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who would be considered losers by the world and are poor in spirit and are doing the things that God would have done, indeed, are winners. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, Jesus often bestowed honor and blessings upon the poor. There are many poor people in the world who still faithfully serve God, who faithfully do the will of God. And it's not about how much we can amass or gather up here on this earth. It's how we use that with which we have been blessed. And there's not a one of us that can say that we're not truly blessed. Now, we may not all be of the same financial situation. We may not all have the same social standings. But if we're children of God, we are truly blessed. In fact, even those who are not the children of God are blessed, because the blessings of God are richly poured out upon all of mankind. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we find a situation in which there was a poor person who did the things that God would have done, the things that she should have done. Jesus was standing over by the treasury. He was noticing the people, their attitude, their actions. And He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now here we have a contrast. We have those who have much, who have great riches, who have much wealth. And they're able to come and they make a great show of all that they're able to provide to the treasury, all that they're able to put in. And many times it appears, when this is pointed out, that they were doing so that people would see them, so that people would know how much they put in. But then we have this certain poor widow. She cast in two mites. I don't know how much that is exactly, but I know that in comparison, there's a vast difference. And He said in verse 3, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Well, how can that be? These people put in great sums of money. This poor woman, she threw in a couple of small coins. How is it that she put in more? And then He explains it. "For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Why, when they put their great sums of money in, they had plenty of more in the storehouse. They had plenty of goods. They had plenty of food. They had the things that they needed to make life more enjoyable. This poor old woman probably put in her money that she needed to buy food. And why did she do it? Because she's a winner. In Luke chapter 16, we go back to that situation for another point. about losers being winners. Previously, we looked at the wicked man, this rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, the one who fared sumptuously every day, and we know his demise. We know also of Lazarus and his situation. And we're told in verse 22 of Luke 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I mentioned earlier in this sermon that he had gone to a place of rest, to a place of peace, where there were no more sores, where there was no more pain, where there was no more indignation on the part of the world's winners toward the world's losers. And he was comforted. That loser was a winner. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we see Christ speaking and telling what his duty was. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus is called the great physician because he came to heal those that needed to be healed. If everybody was well, everywhere, there were no diseases, no things that required doctors, would we have need of doctors? No. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Why? Because they would receive it. They're losers by the world's standards, but they become winners when they listen to the Lord. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. I've never been captive. Hope I never am. But I suspect that if I am a captive and someone comes to me and says, "Let me tell you how we can be delivered," I'm going to listen. I'm going to accept that message. And I'm going to do everything I can to be delivered. Salvation is what Christ came to preach. And oftentimes we want to look at the world's definition of winners and losers, and we think perhaps that salvation is won by conquest, but it's not. I once had the displeasure of listening to a man berate someone who was not a child of God. Literally, verbally beat him up because he was a sinner. He was living in sin. He was living in a terrible situation. He wasn't watching out for the things that he should do. And this person took him to task. And his idea was, well, at least he heard the truth. I suspect that person who was verbally assaulted will not hear religion again. It depends upon how we surrender as to whether or not we are a winner or a loser. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we see our Lord, who spent an awful lot of time in prayer, a great deal of time in prayer. And this particular passage text tells us, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so many people have taken this passage and they've bent it and they've twisted it and they said, you know, the Lord really didn't want to die. Physically, I'm sure that the Lord was not relishing that which was to come upon him. Seriously, physically, he was weak. He was hungered. He was to be beaten. He was to be spat upon. He was to be shamefully treated. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know why? He knew the difference between a winner and a loser. Christ submitted himself to God. And he became victorious when he came forth from the grave. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 55 through 57, we see that even those who loved Jesus forsook him. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, "Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." You see, before Jesus came, it was told how he would be taken. Before Jesus came, it was proclaimed that he was going to be victorious. And many people, especially those of the Jews in that day, would look upon Jesus Christ and say, "What a loser." It's because they looked at it from the world's definition and not ours. We then read on and it says, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Remember the proclamation of Peter? "Though I die, I will not deny thee." All of them ran. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, so that they could participate in a mock trial and turn him over to be crucified. The interesting thing about all this is that that was the plan of God. It was God's plan that Jesus Christ die upon Calvary's cross, bearing the sins of the world, so that you and I might have the opportunity to be a victorious loser. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, brings us to the conclusion of the life of Christ, the death that he suffered there on Calvary's cross. Imagine the torment physically that he had to endure. Nearing the end of his life, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know, there are many people today that think that the church was an afterthought. You know, Jesus came and he was the Messiah. He was to be the King of the Jews. And the Jews thwarted his plans because they took him and they subjected him to this trial under the hands of the Roman government. And they crucified him on Calvary's cross. And so somebody came up with the idea, well, he failed then, so he set up his church. Oh no. His church was established in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. And this is the way that the church was to be purchased, through the death of Jesus Christ, so that we might be victorious losers. There are those who are losers in the eyes of the world that can't be winners. But if there's anything that we hold dear to the point that we will not give up in order to win Christ, this is the very thing that will cause us our greatest loss. Remember our text? "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul, as directed by the Spirit, writes to these brethren, and he tells them that very thing. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." The Apostle Paul, when he lived his life as Saul, was a very important person. He was an intelligent person. He was an educated person. He was well thought of. He had status. No doubt he had some money. But those things didn't matter. "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." In one column you have the winners, in another column you have the losers. And those columns do not align if it's God's columns or the world's columns. To win the prize that Christ offers, you will have to discipline yourselves and you have to follow the rules. And it's not the world's golden rule either. It's God's rules. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 beginning, we have the Apostle Paul writing to these brethren regarding a situation that was clear in their minds. It was a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When we leave this life, it matters not how much we have gained in this world if we're not willing to give it up for Christ. He goes on and says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The church is full of losing victors or victorious losers. These are folks that are willing to lose the things of this world and be victorious in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see the one, the only do-over in this world. The Apostle Paul, again writing to these brethren, he says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We can be victorious according to this world. We can focus on the things of this world, the things which the world measures folks by. And we can be on the cover of magazines. We can be on those richest Americans list. I don't think any of us will make it. But if we don't have Christ, we truly are a loser. The smartest choice that you will ever make in your life is to be a victorious loser. Losing yourself so that you may win eternal life. Now you have that opportunity this evening. The Bible is very clear. Just as clear as it was to this young man that Jesus said, when he said, what lack I yet? Jesus told him exactly, under that law, and in that situation, what it was that he lacked. You too must do the things that the Lord has said to do. At the close of nearly every service we have, we extend an invitation. That invitation is based upon just a few principles. We call them the gospel plan of salvation. The Bible teaches us that the gospel plan of salvation has 5 or 6 points, depending on how you count them. The first one is that one must hear. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 24, in fact, Jesus told us this, that we must believe. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. The first thing that Peter said to those people when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? As you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent. He also then told them to be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But also we need to understand that we are to confess. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But it is baptism which brings one into Christ. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's okay to be a loser in this world, but you've got to be a victorious loser. And the prize is on the other side of this life. But you can't get there unless you abide by the rules of the race that we're all running. Some people stop and don't listen to the last point in the gospel plan of salvation. Remember I told you there were five or six, depending on how you count it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's where a lot of people stop. But the final step, and the one that stays with you throughout your life, is that you must remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that passage says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps you're here this evening, you've never heard these words. Perhaps you need to respond to the gospel, and we're going to give you the opportunity to do so in just a moment. But also, consider, if you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, you have taken yourself out of the victorious loser category and into the true loser category. You can go back into the category of the victorious loser tonight through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our song of invitation tonight is "Tomorrow May Be Too Late." Don't take a chance. Don't waste an opportunity. If you need to respond, won't you do so, as together we stand and sing.